I appreciate that. I know we all were blessed by the hymn, words, the truth, open for me, the scripture says. And that day there shall be a fountain opened. And it was opened for sin and for uncleanness. And it was opened that men might wash, filled with the blood of Christ, that fountain might wash and be clean. Thank you so much. Now, tonight, if you will, let's open first of all to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Verse 3, the Apostle Paul quoted from Psalm 69 and verse 9, showing how that it applied, that verse of Scripture there, written some 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, that it applied to him. But the point I want to make and I want us to see here is this, that in verse 4, he tells us that the Old Testament, because that's the Scriptures that he had to go with at that time, the Scriptures, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, and speaking about the Scriptures, the Old Testament of our Bible, was written for us, for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And I encourage all of us to read the Word of God. Now, I believe it helps. Not everyone maybe is in agreement with this, but I believe it really helps to have a program, a form to read the Scriptures. Because if you don't do that, most likely you will read the same Scriptures over and over. I like to read through the Bible every year. Now, I know that's not possible for some people. But I have found several years ago, someone told me that if you read 3 chapters in the Old Testament and 1 chapter in the New Testament every day, that you will go through the Bible in a year. And what I have found is you actually finish the New Testament way before the year is up. And you will go through the Old Testament. I know other people have other ways or other forms of reading through the Scripture. Over the years, I have also, I don't do this anymore, but the book of Proverbs has 31 chapters in it. You read 1 chapter a day, and what wisdom you have given unto you there in the book of Proverbs. But the point is, as the Apostle tells us here in this verse of Scripture, that the Scriptures, they were written for our learning. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. But if we don't read the Old Testament, then we're not going to learn the lessons that we have in the Old Testament. And always remember this. Some people, I don't think, well, I know none of you would ever be guilty of this, but there are those who go under the name of Christian and they will make a comment like this. Well, I love the God of the New Testament. I don't care for the God of the Old Testament. Well, same God. Same God. And he's the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament, because he is immutable. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But read the Old Testament for your learning. And as I read through the Old Testament every year, and I've just finished, I'm in the book of Job now, but as I read especially through the first First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, and First and Second Chronicles. I'm just amazed. Many times I see something and I think, well, that's the first time I ever saw that. Now, I know it isn't because I've read through there before. But the Word of God is different from any other book. It's living. It's powerful because it's God's Word. And as you read through the Scriptures, you will see and you will learn, as the Apostle tells us here, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, you might have hope. Now, tonight, the title of my message is going to be, Our Eyes Are Upon Thee. That is, our eyes are upon God. But the subject that I want to speak to us about tonight is this. What is a child of God to do when he doesn't know what to do? What is a child of God to do when he doesn't know what to do? What is a child of God to do when he recognizes he is in a strait, he is in a particular situation, and he has no power? What is a child of God to do when he doesn't know what to do? And I want you to turn back with me now to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we will see this is exactly what one of the kings of Judah confessed. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and verse number 12, these are the words of the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? Now notice, for we have no might. He confessed, he recognized, he had no might, no power. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Now notice, neither know we what to do. What is a child of God to do when he doesn't know what to do? This is what Jehoshaphat confessed. We have no might, and we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes are upon thee. So let's consider this for just a few minutes this evening. This example that we find concerning Jehoshaphat. First of all, who was he? Who was Jehoshaphat? Well, I've already said he was one of the kings of Judah. And you know, as you read through the history of these kings, many times when they come to the throne, when one king dies and his son comes to take his place, it will say he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Sometimes he did that which was evil. Evil. Well, this king, Jehoshaphat, is one of those kings of whom it is written, he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Look back to chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Verse 1, and Jehoshaphat, his son, that is the son of Asa. Now, I believe Jehoshaphat was a great, great grandson of David. So he's not that far removed from David, from Solomon. Jehoshaphat, his son, Asa's son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Now notice, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David. He walked in the first ways, that is, when David was first walking after the Lord, following the Lord, serving the Lord. He walked in the first ways of his father David. If we had the time, we could read through these chapters which relate the history of Jehoshaphat, and we would see that he actually led a reform in Judah. He led a reform in Judah by taking away the high places and the groves. Now, when you read about the high places and the groves, you realize that the people were wont to offer sacrifices in a place other than where God had commanded the sacrifice to be offered. God had placed His name in Jerusalem. That's where He placed His name. That's where the tabernacle, the temple was built. And that's where the altar was, where the sacrifices were to be offered unto God. But offering these sacrifices out on the hills, closer somehow, thinking they're closer to God, being elevated, the altitude, making them somehow closer to God, even though what they were doing was in disobedience to God. And the groves that they had, and it wasn't only sacrificing to Jehovah. That was wrong to begin with, but most often it led to sacrificing to other gods, and especially this god Baal that we read about so often, the god named Baal that they worshipped, the Philistines. That was one of their gods, and it was one of the gods of the children of Ammon, I believe also, the nation of Ammon. But anyway, they worshipped these false gods, and as I said, Jehoshaphat, he removed them. He removed these places where these sacrifices were offered. But the one glaring error that you see in the life of Jehoshaphat as you read through it is this. He made affinity. In other words, he became a bosom buddy of a wicked king. And this wicked king, his name was Ahab. Everyone knows the wife of Ahab, Jezebel, she was even more wicked than Ahab. But turn back there to 2 Kings chapter 18. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. Now here it is, and joined affinity with Ahab. This is one glaring mistake you see in the life of Jehoshaphat. He joined forces with a wicked king, with the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. In fact, we know one time that he went out in battle with Ahab. They joined forces. And he said, are not we as they? Not Judah, the nation of Judah? Are we not as thee, Israel? Sure, I'll go into battle with you. But what he didn't realize is the king, the nation they were fighting, he said, don't fight with the small, just the regular foot soldiers. I want the king. That's the man I want. Well, he was talking about King Ahab. But Ahab told Jehoshaphat, you go into the battle with all the flags flying on your chariot showing that you're somebody, that you're royalty. I'm going to disguise myself. And I'm going into the battle so that no one will recognize me. Well, the king had told his men, you fight with neither small nor great, but you go after the king. That's the one I want. Well, they thought at first Jehoshaphat was King Ahab. He had all the regalia there on his chariot. It looked like he was a king. He was a king, but not the king of Israel. And he barely got out of that battle with his life. And Ahab, the wicked king, remember he's the one who called for the prophets when Jehoshaphat came down and Ahab said, will you go with me to battle? He said, sure, but isn't there some prophet we can ask? Oh, yeah, there's plenty of prophets here. And so he called his prophets together, and they all said the same thing. They were in agreement. Go up, the battle's yours. It's as good as won already. And Jehoshaphat recognized these prophets were not prophets of God, and he said, isn't there a prophet of God here? Oh, yes, there's one. But I don't like him. I don't like him because he always prophesies bad concerning me. Oh, don't let it be so. And so they sent for him, Micaiah, and Micaiah came, and as they were bringing him, they told him, now say the same thing. Go along with what the prophets are saying, these 450 prophets, I believe it was, what they're saying. Go along with what they're saying. And Micaiah said, I'll say what God gives me to say. That's what I'll say. And at first he said, yes, go up. But Ahab knew he was speaking mockingly. He said, didn't I tell you he always speaks bad about me? And he said, put him in prison. Put him in prison and feed him with bread and water till I come back. And Micaiah said, if you come back, God hasn't spoken by me. Well, there he is in the battle. The king said, go after the king, and he's disguised. He doesn't appear to be a king, but one man took a bow, put that arrow in there, and pulled the string and shot it at a venture. But that arrow had Ahab's name on it. And God took Ahab out. This was a glaring mistake on the part of Jehoshaphat. And when he returned, notice what the prophet said to him in 2 Kings chapter 19. When Jehoshaphat came back from that venture with the wicked king and the battle, and he comes back. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly? Should you join hands with the ungodly? And love them that hate the Lord? Ahab, a hater of God, a worshiper of idols and other false gods, hating God, you joined with them? Should you love them that hate God? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, and I'm so thankful, aren't you, for God's neverthelesses. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. This makes me say this tonight. Aren't you thankful that there is forgiveness with God? It's easy to see this man's faults, and it's easy to speak evil of him for what he did. But you know, when we look in the mirror, we see many times we've done the same thing, or maybe even worse. I think about Peter, Apostle Peter. He denied the Lord, grievously denied the Lord, with an oath. I don't know him. I don't know that man. But there's forgiveness with the Lord, isn't there? There's forgiveness with him, the scripture says, that he might be feared, might be reverenced. And the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is a God of all mercy. And yes, thank God, he is a God of forgiveness. But now, what was Jehoshaphat's trouble? That's a little bit, who was he? That's a little bit about who he was and what's recorded concerning him. But what was this particular trouble in which he said, we have no might and we don't know what to do? But our eyes are upon thee. What was his trouble? There were two nations, Moab and Ammon, along with some others, we're told, but these two nations primarily, they had invaded. They were on the border. They were on the west side of the Dead Sea, which the Dead Sea was a natural border of the land of Palestine. And they were there with their troops. And word comes to Jehoshaphat. Let's see that in verse 1 of chapter 20. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazard Zantamar, which is in Engedi." And Jehoshaphat feared. This was his trouble. His nation was being invaded by two powerful armies along with others, and it caused him to fear because he knew he was not prepared to go to battle. You know, to go to battle, I remember the first Gulf War when President Bush, the first president, you know, when he took the troops into Kuwait. It took a while. It took a while to prepare, even though we have a large standing army. But it took a while to prepare to go to battle. And here this man is. They're here. The army's here. They're on the border. And it was a great post, no doubt, these two nations, their armies together. And he was not prepared. And this caused him fear. I can only imagine what a man in that position, the king, over thousands of people, the responsibility for their welfare, their care, was all upon his shoulders. I can just imagine the stress, the fear that came upon him. Can't you? Those of you who are fathers, sometimes just for your children, your family unit, maybe five or six, and something happens and you feel a lot of stress, don't you? A lot of fear, maybe. Can you imagine being the father of a nation? And that's what a king is. He's a shepherd of the nation. He was responsible. And here these armies are, they're coming to invade. And I tell you something, you read about these wars in the Old Testament, they had no mercy. They had no mercy. They came into a country and they killed and took captive and took the spoils away. He said, "I don't know what to do." Well, what do you do? What do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, let's see what this man did. What did he do when he didn't know what to do? The first thing, he set himself to seek the Lord. Notice that in verse 3. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord." That's the first thing we read about this man. What he did when he did not know what to do, he set himself to seek the Lord. He purposed in his heart to seek the Lord. He set aside time, place, energy. "I'm going to seek the Lord." In Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, we read, "It's time to seek the Lord." And it's always time to seek the Lord. It's always time to seek the Lord. He didn't know what to do, but he did know that his help, if it were to come, was going to come from the Lord. He began to seek the Lord. The second thing that I see that he did, he called upon the people, the nation, to seek the Lord with him. Verse 4, "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah." They came to seek the Lord. He set himself to seek the Lord, and his people, they too, came to seek the Lord. And third, he prayed. He prayed. You see that in verses 5 through 12. And I notice these things about his prayer. First of all, in his prayer, beginning in verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? He began to pray, and the first thing I notice about his prayer is that he prayed and he confessed to God that God is sovereign and that God has all power. Now, these two things always go together. You can't have sovereignty unless you have power. And when you have power, all power, as God has, then, yes, you have sovereignty. And verse 6, he confessed that God had given this land. Verse 7, rather. God had given this land unto Abraham and had given it unto them by covenant. And art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel? There was no way that the nation of Israel could conquer the nations in Canaan. Was it six nations, I believe, that were powerful? That here's this nation came out of Israel, out of slavery, and after 40 years in the wilderness, they come into the land of Canaan, and yet they're going to defeat these powerful nations. And no, God dispossessed those nations. It was God's power that had given them the land. God would call us a hornet to drive the nations out of the land. You gave this land to thy people, thus to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever. Notice that he refers to Abraham as God's friend. When God called Abraham his friend, Lord, you're all powerful, you're sovereign, and this land that they're coming in to dispossess us of, to defeat us and take us into captivity, no doubt. Lord, you're the one who gave us this land. You're the one who drove out the enemy so that we might live here in this land of Canaan. And you did it because you made a covenant with your friend Abraham. You took Abraham out one day and told him to look in every direction. He was in the land of Canaan. Look in every direction. I'll give you this land. Give this land to your seed, Abraham. Gave it to him with a covenant, in a covenant. And then not only that, Lord, but you allowed your people, Solomon, you allowed your people to build a temple in this place. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name's sake. And when that temple was dedicated, this is part of the prayer that you testified to. Jehoshaphat doesn't say that, but we know it's true that God testified to this prayer because, remember, God filled the house. The glory of the Lord filled the house. Well, look back with me to 2 Kings just a moment. I'm sorry, 1 Kings chapter 8. And part of the prayer, it's a lengthy prayer, this dedication prayer that Solomon prayed. And I noticed this morning. This is not in my notes for tonight, but look in verse 12, 1 Kings chapter 8, about what Solomon said about the Lord. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. If you watch the streaming service this morning, you know I mentioned the fact that many of God's greatest works were done in darkness. In darkness. And we think about his work of creation, when he created the heavens and the earth in darkness. And I mentioned the fact that God's providence is many times, for us, dark, darkness. And we don't have the ability to understand, to comprehend his way. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And, of course, his work of salvation, the darkness, the incarnation when Christ came into this world, that body that was prepared him, and he joined to himself, his person, in darkness in the womb of the Virgin. And then on the cross, the darkness for 3 hours. And then when he walked out of that tomb, no one saw that except God. But anyway, here in 1 Kings, when he dedicated the temple, verses 38 and 39, this is part of Solomon's prayer. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. The plague of his own heart. The sinfulness. The sinfulness. And spread forth his hands towards this house, that is the temple there in Jerusalem. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of the children of men. Now, Jehoshaphat is here praying, and in his prayer he mentions the fact that when that sanctuary was built there, that in the dedication prayer, he said, if when evil cometh upon us, as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And then he confessed that it was God who had not allowed the Israelites to defeat these two nations of Ammon and Moab when they came out of Egypt. And Moab, the nation of Moab, and the nation of Ammon, both of those nations did not treat the Israelites well, even though they said they would walk straight through their property, through their land. But God would not let them smite them. The Ammonites, well, both of these nations were descendants of Lot. Moab was a descendant of Lot. And I believe Ammon had to do with Esau. It's actually the Seir, the Ammonites. And then in our text, he confessed that they didn't have any strength, they didn't have any knowledge, but our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes are upon thee. The fourth thing that we see, he heard the word of God. He heard the word of God and he believed the word of God. After he made this confession, this prayer, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. He heard the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord unto you. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You set your heart to seek the Lord. You pray. You hear God's word and believe God's word. You say, how do you know Jehoshaphat believed God's word? Notice the word of the Lord. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. You shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Hear, O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. How do we know Jehoshaphat believed the word of the Lord? Because he went out against them. The next day, he went out against them. Verse 20, and you cannot help but notice this, that the battle was given to, the victory, I should say, was given to them when they began to sing and praise the Lord. Verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. What to do when you don't know what to do? Well, we have this example. Keep your eyes upon him. Isn't that what the apostle tells us in the New Testament? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When Peter got out of the ship that night and started walking on the water, he continued to walk as long as his eyes were upon Christ. But when he took his eyes off him, he began to sink. Looking unto Jesus to meet all of our needs, both spiritual, emotional, and physical. As the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I pray the Lord would bless this word to all of us here tonight. We're going to sing a final hymn, number 279. I hope that's a blessing. Pray it's a blessing and help to all of us tonight. Number 279.